most wonderful time of the year. Yes. Amen. It's the greatest story ever told. Yes. That Jesus, God, became man and dwelt among us. I was out yesterday driving around. People are going nuts trying to buy gifts and, you know, blowing their horns. And I told Janice, good thing I'm a Christian, because I think I would have throat punched somebody yesterday. I was so mad, right? I was so mad yesterday. Shoot, oh man, I can't believe it. I was so mad. Somebody he put his finger up more than once at me, and I'm like, I'm in my lane. I'm not doing anything. And I'm just like, I said, hey, praise the Lord. I just wave. But he was like mad, and I was in my lane, right? I was not my old self. I was driving nicely. So anyway. But people are, you know, decorating their homes, getting food ready, doing their snow globes, putting Santas up and all that, you know, getting ugly sweaters and lights and all that. But 2,000 years ago was probably the greatest light show we've ever seen. Amen. On that Christmas Eve night, the heavens shined brightly. And it wasn't just a star, but it was God's angels flying around the world declaring that God is with us, that Jesus was born, that a child was born and a son was given. It was the greatest night. And we sing a song, Silent Night, Holy Night. I don't think it was a silent night. When one of the greatest things since Genesis chapter 3, when God said that the seed of a woman was going to come, for 4,000 years, all of heaven prepared for that one night. And then when it happened, all of heaven rejoiced. Nobody was silent in heaven that day. Nobody was silent on the earth that day, because Jesus was born. The Son of God was given, and we received the child that would one day save us from this wretched world. He opened up heaven for us. He forgave our sins. And more importantly, he gave us eternal life. Amen? I mean, that right there is something to shout about. I could just go home. Praise the Lord. It's not about candy canes, Christmas trees, ornaments, ugly sweaters, Santa Claus. It's not about that. It's all about him. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The greatest thing he could ever give was his own son. The greatest present mankind can ever get. Amen. And the Bible says, whoever received him, he gave them power to become sons of God. Amen. Amen. So one of the things I want to do today, just finish up, and then Christmas Eve we'll do a little Christmas story. But one of the things that I always that always kind of bothers me, especially this time of year and Easter, is how much the story changes. And over the years, you know, 2,000 years later, you say, you know, right now it's all about happy holidays, and it's all these, you know, the holiday tree, and it's all these celebrations coming together, all centered, but it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Christmas, you know, the birth of our Savior. And it's interesting that, you know, with a plane, when a plane takes off and is headed for, like, let's say, Greece, and it goes off by 1 degree when it leaves. By the time it gets to where it thinks it should be, it'll probably be in sub-Sahara Africa somewhere, because it missed it by 1 degree when it left. And when we change the story by 1 degree, when we get to the story, it is totally different than what it really was all about. And so I look around, like I look at the this nativity scene, and we have several around the building here. And it makes me think about the original story. For instance, you know, we have three wise men. You know, and I always ask the question, were there really three? You've heard me preach before, right? Were there really three? Bible doesn't say that. We don't know. We know that there were three gifts given, but we don't know if there were three wise men. And so when I looked at that, you know, over the years, I came up with a sermon called Christmas Mythbusters. Because I like to look at this story that we now know and compare it to the original story, whether it's true or not. Because like I said, if you miss it by 1 degree, the whole story falls apart and it's meaningless. You know, right now, Christmas is all about getting presents and gifts, and like, whoever came up with that idea? that we've got to spend our bonus checks just to buy gifts for everybody. We appreciate everybody, but why do we have to do it around Christmas? Why do we have to go broke around Christmas? You know, why do we have to sit on Santa's lap? You know, so I go through all these questions. I sit around, I'm like, you know, it's just a little ridiculous, you know. Just, if you want to give me a present, do it on my birthday. You know, let's make that day special. This is about Jesus. And I'm not trying to be a Scrooge. You know, I love the, you know, this is great. This is Brian's famous best time of the year. He loves Christmas. This is great. The colors that we put out, it's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with celebration. But sometimes we should question why. One of the things I always did growing up is I always said why to my mother. And I said, why, why? And she always used to say this, because I said so, that's why. And so when it comes to Christmas and a lot of things that we know and believe, I always ask why. So I want to go through a couple of things today and ask why do we believe what we believe on it? Because maybe it's not what the Bible says. So Luke chapter 2, you ready?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea and the city of David, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, that's why I said it wasn't quiet, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Amen.
Amen.
So let me start out with a couple of questions. Why did God choose to do it this way? You know, why did he do it the way he did it? You know, and as we go through, we'll kind of figure out, because there are things in the Bible that are there because they're supposed to be there, because God put them there as a sign to us. So in other words, it's not just there because he needed to fill up some space. We need to understand why the things are there, why he wrote them the way he wrote them, and what they exactly mean for us.
Why?
Okay, so it's the why today. Why is it there? So why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Number one, right? Because it said he had to be born in Bethlehem. If we know anything about Jesus, one of the names that he goes by is Jesus of Nazareth. So why wasn't he born in Nazareth? What's this whole big deal about Bethlehem? Well, if you go to Micah, right, chapter 2, verse 5, I believe, chapter 5, verse 2, sorry, I got a little dyslexic because I'm a genius, right? I do it in class all the time. I mix up the verses. She goes, "Pastor, you know that's a sign of a genius." Smart people. I thought you said genius. No, smart people. Now you just lowered me to smart. Genius is above smart. Thanks a lot. Smart people. So anyway, so why Bethlehem? Well, let's look at it. Because let's go to Micah chapter 5 if you got it there. Micah, whoops, I just passed it. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting." Why? Because God said so.
That's amazing.
Huh? It's because God said so.
Right.
He said, here's where my son, his Savior, is going to come from. It's Bethlehem. So now we have a problem because Joseph and Mary are in Nazareth. So God says, all right, how am I... Now, he doesn't say it, but he knows. How am I going to get Joseph and Mary over to Bethlehem because I said my son will be born in Bethlehem? So guess what he does? He moves on Caesar Augustus. And he says this to him. He says, why don't you... He did this mind trick, right? He did, take a census of all the people. And so Caesar says, look at it, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in the day, those days, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. So out of nowhere, all of a sudden, Caesar Augustus says, you know what, I'm just going to send out a decree. And I want everybody to be registered from their hometown, from wherever their family is from. And God is saying this. God said, yes, that's exactly what you're going to do because my son will be born in Bethlehem. Yeah, I would... It's a COVID-free sneeze. So let me say it this way. A lot of times we want God to split the Red Sea to do a miracle for us. A lot of times we sit around and we expect God to do the spectacular, to move mountains so things can happen. And we sit around and we say, well, God ain't doing anything, and yet God is manipulating people. Or he's moving on a president or a king or a governor or a mayor or somebody in authority or somebody somewhere to make sure you get what you prayed for. See, a lot of times we look at the spectacular and we fail to see the supernatural. And let me tell you what God did here. He took his super and he put it on Caesar's natural and he made sure it became supernatural. And so when you, if you trust in God and you know all things are possible to him that believes, what's wrong with God? You know, we call it coincidence or coinky dink. What is wrong with God doing something with the mayor or something with a person to make sure your miracle gets through? Well, that's not God, because God could just snap his fingers and make money to fall out of heaven. No, God will use what he wants to use, and he can use natural things because he's a supernatural God. So God says, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm just going to move on Caesar Augustus. And he's saying, I'm going to do a decree. And then everybody's like, Caesar, you never did this before. Yeah, I don't know. I just feel like I need to do it. Okay, sure. Decree. And guess what? It causes Joseph to bring Mary to Bethlehem. Now, you know the story, right? How God works all things for good for those who know and love him and are called according to his purpose, right? So I shared this testimony not too long ago. But when I got COVID, I said this one thing. I know, devil, you're trying to disgrace me. I know you're trying to disgrace the church. I know you did this so I could look like a fool because I've been preaching against it. But I tell you this one thing. God will work all things for good. Something good, I told Janice, something as good is going to happen because I got COVID. I guarantee something good is going to come out of it. So you know what happened, right? And I know probably Michelle's watching. I called the people I was very close to for the last couple of days, and one of those was Michelle. And I said, Michelle, I got COVID. I don't think you got it, but I just need to let you know. Right? So what did she do? Because she takes care of her mom, and her mom is at home, right? She says, well, then I guess I have to go get tested, and I have to quarantine. So as time, the next few days go by, on that Monday morning, Michelle had a doctor's appointment at 10 a.m. Because she was self-quarantining until the test came back, she stayed home. She canceled it. At exactly 10:05, she goes upstairs. Well, not exactly, but the story. She goes upstairs, and her mom is on the floor having a stroke. Got her to the hospital, saved her life. Doctor says it was a widow. I mean, she should have been dead. Doctor said that if it was 5 minutes more, her mom would be dead. Understand that she only stayed home because of me getting COVID. And God used the situation to make sure she was home to catch her mother on the floor, to get her on the hospital, and get her fixed up and operated on, and now she's home and she's great.
Amen.
So God saved a life because he tried to take my life. So God used, now you mean God used COVID? Absolutely he did. You don't think God can take things that are that the devil tries to destroy and turn it around for something good? Now there's a testimony of God's goodness. Every time the devil, listen, the devil told, what did Satan do? He came to the woman and he tempted her, right, to tempt her husband. So what did God say? Okay, because you used the woman, I'm going to use the woman. And I'm going to bring forth the Son of God from a woman. He says, devil, whatever you do, I can do better. You don't understand God. God will never be outdone. He's a show-off. He's a big shot. He's the biggest shot there ever was. Listen, didn't he speak the world into existence? He's a show-off. So you know what? I think I'm just going to create Jupiter. I think I'm going to create, you know, Alpha Centauri. I think I'm going to create a galaxy far, far away. He can do anything he wants. He's a show-off. You look at the sky, at the star at night. You know, all the stars that are billions of miles away. Why did God do it? Because he's showing off. I like being a son of a show-off God. You're a daughter, a son and a daughter of a show-off God. Praise the Lord. That means he can move heaven and earth. He can move stars. He can stop the universe from spinning for Joshua just so he can win a battle. God can move mountains. He can split a sea just so you can get to the other side. God can multiply food just so you can provide food on your table. God can bless the work of your hands. He can bless every soul the foot of your foot shall tread upon. God can do amazing things because he's a supernatural show-off God. Yes, I can move good with this ugly sweater. Praise the Lord. So how about Mary? Did she really ride on a donkey? Guess what? Bible doesn't say so. Doesn't say anything about her riding in on a donkey. Now, I'm sure Joseph was a perfect gentleman. I'm sure he had some kind of transportation. And we always think she rode in on a donkey because we know Jesus rode in on a donkey, right, when he went into Jerusalem. So we immediately equate donkey. How do you know it wasn't a Mercedes-Benz he rode in on? John, you would have loaned her. Sure enough, John would have loaned her his Mercedes-Benz. But we don't know. But we always see pictures of her on a donkey. It could have been, but there's nothing in the Bible that says so. It's a big maybe. Now, it just so happened that she was 9 months pregnant when they got to Bethlehem. Just amazing stuff. You know how God works all things for good. Amen. All right. So let's look at this other thing. How about swaddling clothes? What is swaddling clothes? Every time I see Jesus in a picture, he's got this big white puffy blanket wrapped around his face, and just his little cute little face is sticking out. Why wasn't he in a onesie? Come on. You put the King of Kings in swaddling clothes? What is swaddling clothes? Well, believe it or not, swaddling clothes is nothing but strips of cloth. It's not a towel. It's strips of cloth because they were in a manger. And so all they could find is strips of cloth that they wrapped the Savior in. Listen, Jesus was dirt poor when he walked in here. He was dirt poor when he walked out of here. We have pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross with a big towel wrapped around him, right? Yeah. You know Jesus hung naked?
Yeah.
I'm not trying to embarrass him, but he hung naked. Everything was stripped from him. Everything. It says he became poor that we might become rich. He put aside everything so we can have it. He stripped himself of everything, and he said, no, I'm not here for this. This is for you. And they humiliated our Savior on the cross. Let him hang naked on there. Ripped his beard, beat him up, whipped him 39 times.
Wow.
How sad they did that to our Savior, the one who came to die. You know, Jesus didn't come really to be born for us. He really came to die for us. Think about it. God injected himself into this world to become like us, to suffer like us, to take sin for us, and then die for us. Hallelujah. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Luke 2, verse 4. It says, Joseph also went up from Galilee into the city of Nazareth, out of the city into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. So look at this. Jesus, Mary and Joseph, she's 9 months pregnant, and they knock on the door of an inn. Now, what's an inn? You know, nowadays we call it a hotel, right? An inn is a temporary place to stay. Think about that. An inn is a temporary place. Now, if you're rich and you have your weddings on Block Island, you stay at inns. But if you're like me, you stay at the Courtyard Hotel, Marriott or something, right? Is that not true? Right? An inn is more for rich people like you guys.
I wouldn't know about that.
Spring Hill Inn, does that ring a bell?
Spring Hill?
Spring House? Okay. So anyway, so an inn is a hotel. It's a hotel. An inn, you'll see the word inn in the Bible a lot, not hotel. That's a modern word. But an inn is a place that you stay temporarily, but it has all the conveniences of home. Remember when the Good Samaritan, when he took the guy who was beat, you know, left for dead, half dead, and he took him to an inn. And he says, I'll be back. An inn is a temporary place. This earth is a temporary place.
Amen.
This is not our home. And the reason why Jesus wasn't in the inn is because he knows, I'm not here temporarily. I'm here for everlasting.
Amen.
That place is not for me. But I want you to think about this. He knocks on the door. They knock on the door. And the innkeeper says, there's no room here. You're 9 months pregnant. You tell me you can't bring a husband and a lady in because there's no room here. You cherish your temporary life so much that you have no room for the Savior. There's no room in a temporary place. How many Christians are out there that say, you know what? I only have 70, 80 years. Sunday's my only day off. I don't have time to go to church on Sunday. There's no room in my life for God right now. I'm in my 20s or 30s. These are the best years of my life. And I don't have time for God. Your temporary life, and you have no room for God. He said, there's no room in a temporary place. How many people are like that today? People ask, come to church. Oh, Sunday's my only day to sleep in. Come on, it's a Sunday. My wife makes pancakes and eggs. And, you know, it's like Denny's Grand Slam in my house on Sunday morning. Seriously. So you cherish your temporary life that much that there's no room for Jesus in this temporary life. My God. You can't even get up and pray for 5 minutes. Well, I've got to have my coffee. I got to shower. I got to get in the car and I got to get to work. I got to log on to Zoom. I don't have time for a prayer or a scripture reading. In my temporary life. COVID's going to go soon. What did you do throughout this COVID time? You've been home a lot. I think we should have took this time to get really close to God. They paid you to stay home. Soon that's going to go away and things are going to get worse. The time you put in now in your temporary life for Jesus is going to reap huge rewards eternally. We need to learn that this life is just temporary.
Yes.
It's not our home.
Amen.
And Jesus knew, and that's why he wasn't born in an inn. He said, this ain't my home. I've got a greater place. I got to go and build mansions for you people, houses and lands and stuff that'll rock your world. You know why? Because I'm going to show off too. Just like my father. And he said that. He says, I go to a place to build mansions for you. We have this minimalistic view of God. He'll rock your world. I can't wait to take little Mateo to Disney World. You know what it takes to go to Disney World? We took our four kids once to Disney World. I'll never do that again. When they were kids, I was already there at a conference with the people I was working with at the time, the company I was with, and told Janice to just get on a plane with the kids, all four kids, and just meet me in Orlando. I'll pick you up at the airport. And sure, Jamie, Christopher, and Nicolette all were mad at Ariana because she was screaming her head off the whole time on the plane. She was like, what, two? One, two? Screaming her head off. And they finally get there. We go, so it cost me plane tickets for the five of them. It cost me, It was $50 a ticket to get into Disney World. And then we're online for an hour and a half. And then one of them has the nerve, I'm bored. I'm bored. I was like, do you know what it took to get you here? Do you know how much money I had to save to get you here? Do you know what your mother put up with to get you to this point right here? You're gonna like it, whether you like it or not. And some of us sit around and complain about our lives. And I could just see Jesus standing up and said, do you know what it took to get you to this point? Do you know what I had to do so you can have an eternal life with me? Do you know how much I went through heaven? I went through hell just so you could spend the rest of your eternity with me? And you're going to complain like that? We don't realize what it took even to get you here this morning. What it took for Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Ghost. They planned this before the worlds were ever created. This plan was in effect from eternity past. And we sit around and say, well, heaven or hell, I don't really care where I go. Church, I don't really have time for church. And Jesus is sitting up there, man. He don't make him get up off his chair. Father, did you just hear what I heard? Did Jonathan just say he ain't wearing that stupid hat on certain? Does he know how much I love Santa? So we don't realize. We really don't realize what Jesus went through. Just so we can sit our butts in a chair and hear the word of God. Just so we can wake up, open our eyes this morning and breathe another breath.
Thank you, Lord.
Just so we can stand in faith and declare, COVID, you got nothing on me. Because my Savior went through everything. He was whipped, ripped apart. His body was broken for the healing of my body. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by his stripes, I was healed. He became sin that I might become the righteousness of God. Don't you know how much he went through? Don't you know what he did for us? And I stand up here in the ugliest sweater I could find to tell you all about Jesus. Let me skip a few. I want to go to the wise men real quick. Matthew chapter 2. You get anything out of this?
Yes.
No, sorry. Matthew chapter 2. I love the story of the wise men. There's other things like a manger. You know, we know the manger was a feeding trough. It was their plate. Jesus was born in a plate. I don't know why. Little hole dug in the ground. That's where they dropped the food and they ate. And there were no animals around there like we have, you know, camels and stuff, because they were all out in the field with the shepherds. The Bible says the shepherds were out in the field that night. Because think about it. If I come home and you're in my plate, oh, we're going to throw down. Don't you sit in my plate when there should be a porterhouse, medium steak in there, about that thick. Never mind. Look at the wise men a minute. I love this part the best. Matthew chapter 2. It says, verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard of this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." Let me say this. He was born in Herod's backyard, and Herod had no clue. Meanwhile, these guys called wise men, or magi in the Greek, came from afar because they heard of him. They actually just saw a star. And because of that one star, they traveled from afar. And yet Jesus could be right in your own living room, and you won't even acknowledge that he's there. These guys traveled, and we think that they showed up at the manger. They didn't. They actually showed up at his house 2 years later. That's what the Bible says. Because Herod got together and said, okay, when was this star, and when do you think? And then he said, all right, kill all the kids from 2 years and under, because he must be around 2 years old. So they showed up, and it says here, look at this. Look at verse 7. "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him.'" Liar. Yeah. "And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was, the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced greatly with great joy. And when they had come into the
house."
I thought it was the nativity, the manger.
House.
They showed up at his house. "And they saw the young child."
That's amazing.
So he was a child. He wasn't a baby anymore. And we know that he killed kids 2 years and under, just like they did with Moses. He showed up. They showed up 2 years later. They didn't show up at the manger. Now, I want you to notice this. It took a star, one star, and because of one star, they came to do what? Worship him. What will it take for you to worship him? Well, let me give you some background on the wise men, and I'll be real quick, because you've heard this before. If you haven't, just say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, I'm in the right church this morning." Listen, if you go back 605 years and you go to the book of Daniel, one of the things you'll find out is an instance of the wise men, the magi. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he called the wise men. He says, "Interpret the dream," and they couldn't. And they said, "All right, kill them all." And Daniel shows up, and he says, King, allow me to interpret." And he did. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Okay, what do you want?" He goes, "I want them." They followed him. They said, the Magi said this, "We want to know your God." And guess what he did for 605 years? Well, what he did was he taught them about the Savior.
Yes.
And he said this to them. Listen, he said, "Here's how you'll know him, by his star." So 605 years passed. Well, guess what the Magi do? They teach their kids. "Have you seen a star?" Nope. They teach their kids. Then they teach their kids. And they teach their kids. And they make their kids promise, "You promise me that when you see his star, you find him and you worship him on behalf of all of us."
Hallelujah.
605 years later, they see a star. And they, what? You can, we could tag team. Come on up. 605 years later, they see a star. And they say, everything we have read about, everything we have been told, everything our forefathers and their fathers and their fathers, and the man Daniel who saved our lives, he tell us, just do one thing for me. Worship him when you find him. And bring him these three gifts.
Hallelujah.
You'll know, because there'll be a star in the heavens.
Hallelujah.
And when you get there, just worship him. So listen, they read, they studied, they looked up for one reason, to worship the King of Kings. How much have you read? How much have you studied? How much have you learned? It should cause you to drop everything and lift your hands, and I worship you, Lord God. I worship you, Lord Jesus. There's no one like you. You're the King of Kings, the Lord of glory, resurrection and life, Alpha and Omega, the reason why I breathe, the reason why I'm alive. You're everything to me. You're my God. And guess what? After they show up at the house, we never hear from them again. What does that tell you? Once you meet Jesus, you've seen it all. Your life comes to an end, and his life begins. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with, the day I met Jesus, my life was crucified. I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but he who lives in me by faith. You never hear from them again. They had an encounter with the Master.
Hallelujah.
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 Changed their lives. Can I ask you something? For 605 years, they never lost their passion to find Jesus. We have trouble going for 1 week. We have trouble. We lose our passion from one Sunday to the next. They stayed hot for 605 years, all because of a star. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Where's your passion, your desire? You should fire yourself up. I'm not going to let some magi guy outdo me. All they had was a star. We've got the Word. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got one another. They just had each other. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And once they met him, it was all over. So listen, Friday, even this morning, you have an opportunity to meet him all over again. Father, my passion has dried out a little bit. I want to be like the Magi. That I'll hunt you down. And if it takes 605 years for my great-great-grandkids, I'll make sure that they hunt you down. That they chase you. Because one man named Daniel changed my life. He spared me. 36 years ago, some lady preached the gospel to me. I gave my life to Jesus that day. I've never been the same. I owe her everything. You know, there's people out there waiting for you to share the gospel with them. Just waiting to hear the good news. And you can change their lineage forever. You can change their family forever. My family's changed forever. We all know Jesus. He's our Savior. Because one person told me about Him. Daniel told one group, and that word lasted 605 years. The Bible guarantees if Jesus don't come back, that because of Janice and I, that our kids and kids and their kids and their kids and their kids and their kids will serve the Lord. This Christmas time, let's rededicate ourselves to the Lord.